Bonnie's going to be handing out, those of you that ate at the conference and all and have bills, she's going to hand those out this morning. And I think all of you understand, if you worked at the conference and helped, it's not a bill. Some people have asked in the past, you know, well, I'd like to go ahead and pay for my meals and all. So we let everybody know what the meals cost and all. But if you worked and helped with the conference, it's not a bill. It's just a, here's what it was. If you want to make a donation, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. So we're just happy that we have people to help out and do the work at the conference. So, all right, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Galatians 6 verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning. And we pray that as we do, that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying this to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Last week, we were in Galatians chapter 5. On 4th of July weekend, we talked a little bit about liberty. And we talked about political liberty and spiritual liberty and some things that are the same about the two and some things that are one thing especially that is a contrast about the two. And that was in Galatians 5 verse 1 where Paul encourages us to stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free and been untangled again with the yoke of bondage. We saw that our spiritual liberty that we have in Christ and our political liberty that we have nationally have some similarities. One is that both of those liberties are purchased with a great price. That our spiritual liberty is purchased with the blood of Christ. Our political liberty purchased with the blood of men and women who fought to give us that liberty, to maintain that liberty. We saw that both of those kinds of liberty are always under attack. The natural inclination of man is to go to bondage, whether it's spiritual bondage or political bondage, the natural inclination of man is to move away from freedom and to move into bondage. We saw that both of those kinds of liberty can be abused. You can take your political liberty, the freedom that you have, and you can use it to do evil things. You can take the spiritual liberty that you have in Christ, and you can use it to satisfy the lust of the flesh. In verse 13, Paul says, "Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So you can take this liberty you have in Christ and use it for an occasion to the flesh. So political liberty, spiritual liberty, there's a lot of similarities about them. One distinction between the two that we saw is that your political liberty can be taken away. Somewhere along the line, somebody can come along and take away the freedom, the liberty that you have politically as a nation. You can be defeated, overrun, your nation can change, whatever the case might be. That can be taken away. But the liberty we have in Christ can never be taken away. That spiritual liberty, that freedom that we have from the law and from the condemnation of the law can never be lost, can never be taken away. So in line with that and following up on that sort of, in Galatians chapter 6, the passage that we just read this morning talks about the cross of Christ, talks about where our liberty was purchased, where the blood was shed that we might have spiritual liberty. And Paul talks in verse 14 about glorying in the cross of Christ. And when he talks about glorying in the cross of Christ, he tells us why. And if you read the passage, you read the context there carefully, it may not be what you at first would think. In verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, if you just read that verse, you might think, well, the reason we glory in the cross is because by the cross, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. And that certainly is one reason that you might glory in the cross, because I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm crucified to the world is crucified unto me. But in verse 15, you notice verse 15 starts with the word for. So the real reason that Paul is glorying in the cross is found in verse 15. If you skip the little part in parenthesis or after the comma there in the end of verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those next two phrases are just descriptive of the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, or of Christ rather. So if you skip that part, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in Christ Jesus, because, here's why I glory, because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So the reason that Paul glories in the cross is because in Christ Jesus, circumcision doesn't avail anything, uncircumcision doesn't avail anything, but a new creature is all that matters. And this morning, we want to talk a little bit about that passage as a follow-up to what we talked about last week with the liberty. Talk about how that liberty, and when you look at the whole context, a little broader context, verse 12 and 13, we're going to talk about that later on and see why was it that people were trying to take away the spiritual liberty that the Galatians had? Why was it that the churches of Judea, the kingdom churches of Judea, were sending people out to the Gentile assemblies trying to take away the liberty that they had in Christ? If you look back in Galatians chapter 1, just to kind of refresh our memory from last week of the context of the book of Galatians, why was the book of Galatians written? Well, in chapter 1, of course, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul tells the churches of Galatia, someone is preaching another gospel, another which is not another. We've looked at that many times in the past. It's another that is not another in the sense that they haven't taken away faith in Christ, but they've added to it. They've added circumcision and the keeping of the law to faith in Christ. That whole idea is back in Acts chapter 15, is where that idea is originates scripturally, historically, as you go through chronologically. When did this idea come along that the churches of Judea sent out to the Gentiles these emissaries that would tell the churches of the Gentiles, you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law of Moses. Acts 15, that happens. Paul, of course, begins his ministry in Acts 13. In Acts 13 and 14, he and Barnabas have made a circle around talking or proclaiming the message of grace. When you get to chapter 14, verse 16, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come together and had rehearsed the church, and had gathered the church together, rather, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14 are the account of this first journey that Paul makes with Barnabas. Acts chapter 13, they leave, they head out on this journey. In Acts chapter 14, verse 26, they're back to Antioch. In Acts 13, they leave from Antioch. If you look in verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So that's the church at Antioch, chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, sending Paul and Barnabas out. Chapter 14, verse 26, they've gone around, they've done their travels, they've preached the gospel, they're back now at Antioch. And shortly after that, in chapter 15, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, one of the places that Paul had been in this initial preaching of the gospel was the churches. He had established those churches in Galatia. And these churches in Galatia that he had established are being taught now that except they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Paul goes out and preaches the gospel. He preaches to the churches of Galatia, establishes the churches of Galatia. The people from Judea come in after that and teach the churches of Galatia, you know, all that stuff that Paul said was good, except that now that you've believed, you need to be circumcised. Now that you're a believer, here's the first thing you would do. You need to, we'll put it in the vernacular of today, you need to follow the Lord in circumcision. Today, it's follow the Lord at baptism. But was the Lord circumcised? Was Christ circumcised? Absolutely. So we could just as well say, follow the Lord in circumcision. Same thing, same difference. And when you tell somebody that today, and I believe when I told them that then, you are not telling them, disregard their faith or disavow their faith. You're telling them, you need to add something to your faith. Your faith is fine, but add something to that. Now obey the Lord in baptism. Now obey the Lord and be circumcised. Now obey the Lord and keep the law. And when you do that, and just like today someone would say, you know, if you've never been obedient to the Lord in baptism, I'd really have to question the sincerity of your faith. Because if you're not obedient to the Lord, if you won't follow the Lord in baptism, then how do you know you really followed Him and that your faith is genuine? Well, in this day it was, you know, our Lord was circumcised. Our Lord lived under the law, made of a woman, made under the law. Well, how can you do any less than the Lord in living under the law and being circumcised? And if you're not, then are you really sure about that commitment that you made to begin with? And these come from Judea, and they follow where Paul has been, and they begin to teach that gospel. They begin to teach that perversion of the gospel by adding something. Down in verse 5, and this is interesting, there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Notice that circumcision is only the foot in the door to the whole law. And I would tell you that today, water baptism or confirmation or whatever you want to call it is only the foot in the door to a whole bunch more legalism. It's only the foot in the door to, well, now see, we've got this little list of responsibilities of church membership. And here it is. And if you're a good church member and a good Christian, then here's all the things you're going to do. Here's all the things you're not going to do. So what happened all these years ago in the churches of Galatia is still very prevalent today, maybe with different, baptism replaces circumcision, keeping a church creed replaces the law of Moses, but the principle is the same. The principle is, now that you are a believer, now that you've trusted Christ, here's some things you must conform to. And if you conform to these things, then that is an evidence of your salvation. And we become fruit inspectors. And they quote the verse, by their fruits you shall know them. And if you don't have that good fruit that starts with circumcision and keeping the law, in this case, then we're not sure. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. The Pharisees that believe it's needful to circumcise them, command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, why was circumcision such a big deal? Well, go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. To understand why circumcision is such a big deal, you've got to look at the institution of circumcision. Circumcision is instituted in Genesis, chapter 17. And now, you know, I've read, and you can take secular history for what it is. It's secular history, and some of it is true, and some of it is not, and But what I've read is that circumcision was not an unheard of practice. In other words, God isn't instituting circumcision. There never was such a thing. And then God said, let there be circumcision. And now there was circumcision. And if you read the passage we're going to read here, that would seem to be the case. Because when God comes to Abraham and tells him to circumcise his son, Abraham doesn't say, what the heck is circumcision? He just goes and apparently just goes and does it. So apparently Abraham knew what circumcision was, but it wasn't something that was done commonly. It wasn't something that was practiced regularly as it is today in Western culture anyhow. But what is unique in Genesis 17 is the meaning that gets attached to circumcision. In Genesis 17, God is restating the covenant to Abraham. And we're not going to take time to go through it all this morning, but if you look at the time leading up to Genesis chapter 17, of course, is Genesis chapter 15 and 16. And Genesis 15 is where God said, or Abraham says to God, you know, maybe this one that rules my household, maybe he'll be the seed. Maybe this Eliezer of Damascus, maybe he'll be the seed. And God says, no. It's going to be one that comes forth out of your own bowels. It's going to be your natural son that's going to be the seed. So in chapter 16, of course, well, if that's the case, you know, Sarai is, you know, she's done. So I guess I got to go find another woman. So he does. He goes, finds Hagar. Now I've got a son that proceeds forth out of my own bowels. And in chapter 17, God is, so after all that happens, in chapter 17, God is going to reorient Abraham and say, you know, you're really getting this thing messed up. It's not what I intended at all. And that's what chapter 17 is. Chapter 17 is God speaking to Abram to reorient him to, here is my promise. It's in this chapter that Abram's name is changed to Abraham. Abram, the father of the uncircumcision that believed, to Abraham, the father of the circumcision that believed. It's in this passage that Sarai is changed to Sarah, the mother of the mother of the nation Israel, Sarah, not Sarai. So all these things are happening in this chapter. In this chapter is where Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy son shall bear thee. Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son. Get it right here. Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and he will be the child of promise. You know, interestingly, Genesis chapter 17 is where the divide comes between Judaism and Christianity and Islam. Islam believes that that verse, Genesis 17, verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. They believe that verse is wrong, and that verse has been changed and altered by the Jews to make Isaac the son of promise, when the real son of promise was Ishmael. That's what it all boils down to. What the whole divide between the Islamic world and the Western world, let's call it, is boils down to Genesis 17:19. Is Genesis 17:19 the word of God, or is it the word of man? If it's the word of God, then we're right. If it's the word of man, then they're right. So it all boils down to that verse. But in the context of this passage, Genesis 17, verse 10, this is my covenant. Well, start at verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man shall in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with the money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And circumcision is instituted not as a practice, that is, circumcision existed before, but is instituted as a sign. It shall be a sign of the covenant, a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, so that you will know immediately if someone is circumcised in the flesh, they are a part of the covenant. If they are not circumcised in the flesh, they are not a part of the covenant. Any man-child among you that is not circumcised has broken my covenant. He's no longer a part of my covenant, and he's cast aside. So circumcision becomes the sign, and this is important, the sign in the flesh. The flesh of a Jew was different than the flesh of a Gentile. And that's the thing. Now that's, to us today, that's kind of a weird idea, because we don't, you know, especially in this country, we don't generally think of things in those terms. Now, in the Middle East, they're still going at it, you know. But in this country, because of the dispensation of grace and because of the preaching of the gospel, we don't think so much in terms that way, that my flesh is different than his flesh, is different than my flesh. Although you can see it in race relations, that flesh is different than this flesh. In this context, it's a spiritual application that makes your flesh a different kind of flesh. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul picks up on that. And that distinction is so much so that in Ephesians chapter 2, he refers to the nation Israel as the circumcision. And he refers to the Gentiles as the uncircumcision. In Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. So verse 11 there, he defines the terms. And listen to verse 11, what it says. Being in time past Gentiles where? In the flesh. See, it was that thing that's done or not done to you in the flesh that makes you a Gentile. You are Gentiles in the flesh. What about your flesh makes you a Gentile? You're not circumcised. Exactly. If you are not circumcised, then in your flesh you're a Gentile. And you carry that sign, that token around with you all the time. I am an uncircumcised Gentile. Well, what difference? On the other hand, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Where is the circumcision? The circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. It's circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. So there is that circumcision, and there is the uncircumcision. And what's the big deal about being the uncircumcision? Well, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. So if you're uncircumcision, you're without Christ. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You are strangers from the covenants of promise. That's that one of which is that covenant that God made with Abraham. Any man child among you that's not circumcised, he has no part in my covenant. He's broken my covenant. Having no hope and without God in the world. All of that because you're not circumcised. All of that because you haven't had that procedure of circumcision. All this is true about you. You are without Christ. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are strangers from the covenants of promise. You're not a part of the covenant that God made to Abraham, saying, I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curseth you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You have no hope, and you're without God. There's not one good thing you can say about someone that's uncircumcised. So all this is true of being uncircumcised. Now, there's another thing that was added to the circumcision, and the thing that was added to the circumcision is the law. God took those people that were circumcised, said, the circumcision is the sign. That's just the token. It's not the thing that makes you different. It's the thing that makes you different in the flesh. But the thing that really makes you spiritually different, go back to Romans chapter 2, is that I've given to you the law. We know back in Deuteronomy, God said to Israel, the nations will look at you and say, what nation is there so great that hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all that we call him for? Paul says it in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You know, in that verse right there that says, you are a light to them which are in darkness, you need to write beside that Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 3 says, rise, shine, for thy light is come. The people that were in darkness saw great light. Israel was to be a light to those that are in darkness, a light to the Gentile nations. because they have the law. The circumcision in the flesh now had the law that God had given them. And that law made them different. That law made them great. That law made them an instructor. That law made them a guide. That law made them confident. That law made them have the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. So, now think about, well, go back to the book of Galatians now. Let's think about what's happening. This is what Israel had. They had a law that gave them knowledge and understanding and wisdom above all the nations of the world. In fact, you go back there to Romans. Just go back there for a second. I should have done this. Romans chapter 1. What did he just get done doing to the Gentiles? In Romans 1:24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In verse 26 of Romans 1, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He gave them up, gave them up, gave them over. Gentiles are given up. Israel, on the other hand, gets the law. They get the very mind of God on paper so that they can understand what God's doing. The sign of that covenant, the sign of all that blessing that Israel had, the token of it, is circumcision. Now in Galatians 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, unless they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So let's think about what has happened. The Jews have it all. They have the blessings of God. Paul lists in Romans chapter 9, you know, whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. They had the fathers, they had the giving of the law, they had the service of God, they had the circumcision, they had everything they needed to serve God and be nigh to Him. Circumcision was a token and a sign of all of that. And keeping the law was a token, what was the spiritual reality of that. If you keep the law, then you are doing what God wants you to do. So Paul comes, a renegade Jew, out there preaching among the Gentiles the gospel of the grace of God. By grace, through faith, plus nothing, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. In Christ Jesus, circumcision availeth anything. Uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. And he's out there preaching that to the Gentiles. And these Jews, Jews that believe, Jews that understood who Christ was, are saying, what? Wait a minute. No circumcision, no law, no keeping of the ordinances and the sacrifices and the... Wait a minute. They are uncircumcised Gentiles. They are not like us. They do not have access to God. They are not nigh to God. They are uncircumcised, dirty Gentile dogs. Paul, you can't just go out there and tell these people, just trust Christ. Because look at them. Just look at them. Well, they're not even circumcised. They don't even wear a suit and tie to church on Sunday. My goodness, how can they? Oh! They don't have a pipe organ. They don't have a liturgy. They don't have, they just don't have any of it. They're just not religious at all. Their preacher doesn't even have a PhD. Oh, gosh. How in the world? Paul, you can't just go out there and preach to these people and tell them they can just trust Christ and be saved and that's all there is to it. Surely, we got to clean them up a little bit. At least they got to get circumcised. We can't have these uncircumcised people running around in church. Well, next thing, they'll be wearing blue jeans to church. My goodness, what are you... So the Jews, so you see, the flesh of those people out there, it's not like my flesh. And my flesh is good because I got that covenant. You know, I got that thing going on with Abraham back there. So what I need to do is I need to convince those people that to be a really good Christian, they have to be just like me. And if they're just like me, then they've met the standard. Because after all, I am the standard. So they got to be just like me. So I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to constrain them to be circumcised. And I'm going to desire that they be circumcised, that I might glory in their flesh. That I might say, you see these dirty Gentiles out here that believed? You know, the first thing they did when they believed, the first thing they had to do to become good Christians was to become more like me. And when they became more like me, then they really started serving the Lord. They followed the Lord in circumcision, and I had followed the Lord in circumcision. Then they started keeping the law, and I keep the law. So they're just like me. And you know, in this passage in Galatians 6, I think you really see some of the mentality about why were those people in Judea wanting these Gentiles to get circumcised and keep the law? And it's because they viewed themselves as the standard of this is what someone who believes in Christ is. We get circumcised and we keep the law. That's just the way it is. And so they said to the Gentiles, you need to be like us. You need to look like us. You need to act like us. You need to have flesh like us. You need to keep the same law that we keep. You need to worship like we worship. You need to do all the things like we do. And of course, the meeting that Paul went up to there in Acts chapter 15, if you look back in Galatians 2, you see the end result of that. Verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. So how much did the circumcision get out of that meeting? They got one little thing. We're going to remember the poor. Paul said, okay, I'll do that. Yeah. Circumcision, out of here. Keeping the law, out of here. Sabbath observance, out of here. Out, out, out. Well, could you at least remember the poor saints in Jerusalem? All right, I'll do that. Yeah. That was the negotiation, or the agreement, or whatever you want to say. But those people in Jerusalem, they want to make their flesh... And here's the problem. If you kind of extend it and expand that principle out to today, we all are guilty of this. We all believe that a Christian should be pretty much like what we are, don't we? If you could just kind of live more like me, I'd probably think you were a Christian. You know, if your hair was a little shorter... And, you know, didn't smoke Pall Malls, and you didn't, if you're just a little more like me, couldn't you just be a little more like me? Because after all, I'm what a Christian is. And that's the attitude of those kingdom saints, not unbelievers, kingdom saints in Jerusalem. Surely these Gentiles need to be a little bit more like us. And that is the occasion upon which Paul says, you know, I glory in the cross. Because in the cross, circumcision doesn't avail anything. And uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. And your background doesn't avail anything. And your manner of life really doesn't avail anything. All that matters is that new creature. And who's the new creature? Just flip over a page to Ephesians 2. That passage where Paul has talked about the division between circumcision and uncircumcision. And he says this, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, the circumcision, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He made one new, he broke down that circumcision, he broke down that middle wall partition, he took those ordinances and he nailed them to his cross, and he said, you know, I'm going to do away with all that stuff, and there's going to be one way that you get to me, through one new man, the body of Christ. And if you are in him, I don't really care if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. I don't really care if your hair is long or short. I don't really care if you wear a tuxedo or blue jeans. I don't really care anything about your flesh because I killed it anyhow. But what I care about is Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to see the change. The change in thinking that takes place when you quit thinking about the law and me becoming acceptable to God and just resting in who you are in Christ. Philippians 3, of course, is where Paul gives his pedigree. He says in verse 3, let's start at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grief, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence where? In the flesh. We are the true circumcision, which aren't trusting in the flesh, because our flesh has been crucified with Christ. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul's going to tell you, if anybody ever had a flesh that could stand before God, it's me. I'm going to tell you about my flesh. I'm going to tell you how good I am. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Man, I really did this stuff. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I was a lawyer of the law. I was the most legalistic of the legalistic. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I persecuted it greatly. I hailed men and women from every city and I cast them into prison and I gave my voice that they would be killed. As touching the righteousness which is of the law, you go back and get those 613 commandments, ordinances of the law, and I am perfect. And my flesh can stand against any man's flesh. I was circumcised the eighth day. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I have zeal. All those things Paul is saying is, if any man might trust in his flesh, I more. I'm telling you about my flesh. And then that great verse where he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dung. You know, we always say that's the verse the new versions won't put into the modern vernacular. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And then listen to what he says, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not my righteousness anymore, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. So who's the issue now in Paul's life? It's Christ. See, it's no longer, here's what I am. It's here's what Christ is. And I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to be conformable to his death. And I want his life living in me. Because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Jesus Christ. The church, the body of Christ. That one new man. That's all that matters. All the other is irrelevant dung. To use Paul's word. all that matters is Christ and who I am in him. And that is made possible by the cross. And therefore, I will glory in the cross. Because it's the cross that took all that other stuff off the table and left only one new man, Christ Jesus. And I will glory in that. That place of suffering, that place of shame, that place where my Savior died, I will glory in that because it took all that stuff off the table and just left me and the Lord. And that's it. And my faith put me into him. His faith went to the cross and paid the penalty. My faith got me into all that as a part of it. And that's enough. And in that, I can rest. I don't have to struggle, don't have to labor, don't have to worry, don't have to fight, don't have to just try and try and try to be what God wants me to be. I need to just rest in who I already am in Christ and that life live through me and glory in the cross that made it all possible. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning, studying it together. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ, and that we would rejoice with our apostle in the cross that made it all possible. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.